Let's pray. Father, tonight we are thankful, God, that we can be here. And Lord, once again, we just thank you for this police department we have here in our city and just the faithfulness that the men and women exhibit and just their desire and their professionalism to keep us safe. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that as we look at Jonah, that God, once again, it wouldn't be something that we're super familiar with and kind of have in our heads and think we have it all together and don't, Lord. I pray that you would teach us what a tremendous story, quote, for us to look at. And Lord, I pray that as we begin to understand his life and you're working in his life and you're working in the world and you're working in Nineveh and you're working in Israel, that it would affect us. And we would begin to realize the depth of your concern and your love for us. So Lord, we again just thank you so much for the time here in the middle of the week where we can gather together and open up your word and pray that you would have your way with our hearts, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we get ready to go into chapter 2, you know, we're going to kind of look at some interesting things. I think there's kind of, even as we go through chapter 2, maybe a few stages in Jonah's life that he went through during that time and what went on with him. And once again, very familiar story. And sometimes we look at it and we kind of know, you know, we go, well, come on, I know all about the fish and the thing and the vomit and all of that. And, you know, I kind of got that down. And we tend to, I think, miss what the Lord is trying to teach us. Obviously, this wasn't recorded just for a children's time. It wasn't recorded to make stuffed animals or cartoons or whatever. It's recorded for us, that we would get something out of this and that we would begin to understand. And here's the thing I find about Jonah is how much God loved Jonah and how much the Lord desired to use him, that he would do anything to melt that man's heart. And, you know, I believe he does the same for us. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to see the inside of a fish, you know, while I'm still alive. I don't mind seeing the inside if I'm eating a fish, but I don't want to get eaten by a fish and do that. And so we need to understand. Now, here's something. Listen to what Wiersbe said, because I think it's important. He's talking about the fact that Jonah's running from God's will. I think we know that from chapter 1. And if you're not familiar, he's running away from God. Listen to what Wiersbe wrote. He said, like too many people today, Jonah saw the will of God as something to turn to in an emergency, but not something to live by every day of his life. And there's too many of us, we want the will of God in these certain situations, but we're not following the will of God every day of our life, day in and day out. So once again, I want to do verse 17, and because I think it goes with chapter 2. This is, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. So now we come to that place where obviously something significant has happened, and it's interesting to me how familiar this is, yet how picked on it is. Was it a fish or a well? And people want to argue, and people say, you know, there is a difference. Yeah, I know there's a difference. But sometimes, even today, you call a well a fish because it's, you know, you're seeing it swimming around in the ocean and you see those things. So I don't think that's a huge thing. Here's the thing you and I need to understand. God prepared a fish. And here's what's kind of crazy. The fish is more obedient than Jonah. Wow, that's kind of crazy to think about, right? I mean, God prepared the fish. Where was he when Jonah got thrown overboard? Right there, with his mouth open, right? He's ready. What happened when, we're going to see at the end of chapter 2, when God tells the fish, go throw up. Sorry to just put it that way. But he tells him, go vomit, and he goes and spits him out on land. The fish is extremely obedient. Would to God we would learn from the fish a little bit of obedience, and that kind of instantaneous obedience, not obedience after we spend some time in the belly of a fish, but before we get in there, that we would do that, and that we would, you know, get to that place. So here's the thing. He's in the belly of the fish, and then verse 2 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Now, a couple things. There's so much arguing and stuff going on. Did he pray after he was in there for 3 days and three nights? Because verse 17 of chapter 1 says he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then chapter 2 starts with, then he prayed. I think a more accurate way to put that really in the original language, and again, I'm not a scholar, but from doing this studying, or you know, a Hebrew scholar, I think I'm a studier. But anyway, listen, I think it's better. That shows how much of a scholar I am. I think it's more better to say, and Jonah prayed, rather than then, right? Because then we kind of, because here's what people go, well, was he in there, and then after he got spit out, is that when he prayed? No, he was praying in that well. Now, here's the big thing, is was he dead or was he alive? That's a huge argument that goes on, and we'll talk about it more as we get into there. Well, listen, he says, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, there are those who say, because of Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, I'm just going to read 40, it says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So they say, since Jesus used that to demonstrate his resurrection, then Jonah had to die when he went in. And here he says, from Sheol, which is the place of the dead, he cried out. So they're saying he died. I'm not sure he died. I'm not sure where I'm at with that. J. Vernon McGee is convinced he died, and he gets a little bit harsh. If you know, I'm glad he's gone, because I don't want to argue with him. And when we get to heaven, we'll talk about it. But listen, I'm not thoroughly convinced that because he says, from Sheol, I cried out. Because here's what I think. The moment he went in that fish, as far as Jonah was concerned, Jonah was dead. Right? That's what I think. So, was he dead and God brought him back to life? Oh, God could definitely do that, right? Or did he go in the well and then cry out to God as he's in the midst of the well, swirling around different things, realizing for all intents and purposes, he was dead, and that's why he uses the whole terminology of Sheol, and we'll see some other things where he's pretty convinced he's dead. Well, he is cut off from life, right? He is in a position where, you know, there's no turning back. There's no coming back. It is interesting, you know, today, let me read a couple things of people who say, you know, well, God definitely could have sustained him through that. And I believe he could have. And then people give, you know, a couple of different accounts. There's one, a guy, James Bartley, who was part of a well expedition, and he was swallowed by a well. And then 2 days later, they harpooned the well, caught him, cut him open, and the guy's still alive. And people say, see, that proves Jonah is true. No, I don't need some guy to get swallowed by a well and get cut open and the well's alive to know that Jonah's true. But here's an interesting thing. Someone from Princeton, I don't know how they did this study, but listen to this. They say living matter on the inside of a animal stays alive because the gastric juices only break down dead matter. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I guess we could experiment. Shove someone alive in something, see if they come back out alive. I'm not sure. But listen, all these people do all of this to prove that Jonah could survive in the stomach of a fish or a well. I think he could survive if God survived him. And I think if he died, God could resurrect him. But then the whole thing is chapter 2 written during the time or after the time? And there's like pages. I was amazed at the people who were like, and I'm thinking, man, the guy's crying out as he's getting, you know, gulped down and doing stuff, because that's usually when we pray the hardest, right? Come on, let's be honest here. We pray when we're in a bind and we're hurting. And listen, I think, I did a little graphic for you guys. I think Jonah was sitting in the belly of the well with an iPad writing out this prayer so we would all have it to read. We were going to do a little Wi-Fi signal coming out of the spout, but we didn't have time for that. So, but anyway, listen. I don't think it's corny last week, Pastor Rob brought up when he was a kid, there was always a picture of Jonah sitting on a stool in a desk in the belly of the well. I've never seen that picture. I got ripped off. I didn't get all the Sunday school stuff when I was a kid. You know, I'm thinking of like going to kids ministry and staying there. But J. Vernon McGee brought up that same picture, and I looked for it, and I couldn't find it, so we did our own. He wasn't like that. You got to know. And some of you are going, dude, we know he didn't have an iPad, you know. But listen, he wasn't like sitting there all comfortable and all fine. Stuff was going on. And once again, think about our God. Think about what happened with this man. He's running from God. He tells God, I'm not going to Nineveh. That is not going to happen. And he takes off and he goes the other direction. God brings the storm. Gets his, you know, attention. Hey, we're going to read for a moment. He said it was God who threw him overboard, not the men, although the men did. You know, and he's not blaming God. He's just like stating a fact. And then God brings that fish to do it. You know, there's so many miracles in Jonah that I think, you know, the least of the one is that he stayed alive in the fish. He could have stayed alive or he could have died and been resurrected. I'm good with both. Well, let me clarify that. I don't think he would have been resurrected. He would have been resuscitated. Because Jesus is the only one who was resurrected from the dead, never to die again. So listen, the guy's, bottom line, this guy's in the stomach of a fish, and it's not good, right? So he cries out, listen, he cries out, he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you, talking to the Lord, you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. Do you hear what he says? It was God, not the sailors, but it was God. Why? Because he knows he's being disobedient. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me, and your billows and your waves pass over me. Here's what Jonah, I think, came to the realization. As he's going over the edge of that boat, maybe even as he's going head first into that well, or feet first, however he went, I think here's what he realized. I have a sovereign God. And you know what? Our sovereign God is going to get his will done. You may be a resistant person to his will, but he's going to get his will done. And you and I need to understand that. And I don't know if any of us are going to go into a fish. I don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I do know. God has a heart to use you. And God has a heart for the people in our community, the people in our nation, the people around the world. He has a heart for them, and he wants to use us. And I don't want to experience something like this. I want to be one of those people who, every day, I want to walk in the will of God. Not just part-time, not just sometime. Every day, even days when, you know, quote, you're on vacation. I want to be walking with God. I want to be there with him. So listen, Jonah understands something. God is doing this in his life. And listen carefully, not to punish him, but to bring him to that place of obedience. I want to get to the place of obedience in a much easier way. I don't want to be that stubborn mule. So, look at verse 4. He says, Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. And I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. So listen, in this first stage, we could do this. Stage one is a little bit of anxiety in Jonah's life and conviction, right? All of a sudden he's convicting. He's convicted. He's knowing God's doing it. He's knowing he's been cast out of his sight. But did you notice the promise that Jonah gleaned to in the belly of the fish? Although I look on your temple. If you've been with us for a while, if we've been studying Kings and Chronicles, remember that's what we're studying. We're not studying prophets, we're studying Kings and Chronicles. That was to get your attention. Do you remember when we started that? Remember when they built the temple? Do you remember what Solomon said as he dedicated the temple? Remember what he said in his prayer? When they look to your temple, Lord, hear them. What is Jonah saying? when I look to your temple. Listen, you're going, but dude, he's inside of a fish. How does he know where the temple's at? It's again, it's the heart. Listen, yet again, I will look again toward your holy temple. He knows what he's supposed to do. He knows where he's supposed to be. Now, here's kind of the interesting thing. He's from the north. This is telling me this guy went to the south a lot. Remember we have the civil war and the country split? So Jonah's from the north, not from the south, although he went to the south, and he's hanging out. So he says, listen, I'm going to look towards your temple. I'm going to see your temple. And then he begins to talk about the waters surrounding him, even to his soul, and the depth, the deep closed around me. So listen, he goes from, I kind of think he goes from, you know, stage one of anxiety and conviction, and a lot of us get to stage one, right? A lot of anxiety and conviction going on in our life, and we start freaking out, and we get anxious about things. Well, then, listen, Jonah is moved by God and gastric juices, probably. Listen to stage two, where he's beginning to look at amazement and start confession. You see, when you realize that you're in a place and God has placed you in that place because he cares for you, not because he's angry with you, not because he wants to get you, not because he wants to make you miserable, but because he loves you enough to take you to that place and to do a little bit of tough love in your life. He loves you enough to get you there. And listen, he wants you to come to that place where you become amazed at how great your God is. You look to him with amazement, and you begin to confess your stubbornness. That's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? I mean, I think one of the hardest things for us to do as believers is to tell God we're stubborn. I know I'm stubborn. Ask my wife. And I can dig in, and I can get to a place, and you know, and then some of us blame it on our gene pool. That doesn't work. I don't care what your gene pool is. Change genes. Listen, and it's hard. Here's what he's saying. He's understanding Jonah is coming to the place where he knows he went the wrong direction. Now, let's think about this for a moment, because if he's still alive, he's in the belly of this fish, and now here's what he's understanding, and I think here's what's going on in his heart and his mind. I went the wrong way, and I'm going to die, and I'm not going to get to do what God asked me to do. I don't want any of us to come to that place where we're at that place where, you know, the waters around a seaweed. He's got seaweed and stuff. And, you know, we may have the grips of death. And he talks about the deep closing around and the weeds and down in the moorings of the mountains. Listen, he's down in the depths of Sheol, right? He's in that place where not only is he there physically, because I think the fish went down, but emotionally and spiritually, he's at the bottom. When we talk about depression and anxiety kicking in, I think that's where he's at. And he's looking around and he's going, man, the bars of the earth, in other words, I'm closed in, I'm as good as dead, and I never did what God wanted me to do. I think there's a little bit of regret. There's obviously confession going on. I think there's some regret and some hurt in his heart. And then listen to verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Oh, wouldn't it be better to remember the Lord before your soul faints within you? Before you get to the place where you're so trashed emotionally, physically, spiritually. Wouldn't it be good to remember the Lord when you're doing okay? When you're in pretty good shape? Every time I read that, I think, Jonah, why now? Well, again, a lot of us have to go to that depth. He remembers the Lord, and he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So, you know, I'm talking about how far gone he is, but something we need to understand, you're never too far away. You see, the thing that blesses me about this is Jonah is confessing, I think, to the world that he's as good as dead. But you notice what he's still doing? He's calling out to an almighty God. He knows he has an almighty God because he knows God prepared the waves. He knows God prepared the storm. He knows God prepared the deep. He knows God prepared the fish. And he's in the middle of this, and here's what he's saying ultimately is, God, even in the midst of this, I'm going to trust you because I know you're God. And that's pretty incredible. So listen now, check this out. He says in verses 8 and 9, listen, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He's coming to the place. Here's what he's talking about. When he's talking about worthless idols, Jonah became an idol to himself. Do you understand that? Because sometimes we think of idols as just, you know, little idols, little figures. Here's what Jonah's saying. He became his own idol. And he says, when you do that, you forsake God's mercy. You give up on God. You walk away from God. You think you can handle it. Jesus in Matthew 10 told us this. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You got to come to the place where it's not in the belly of a fish. It's not in the worst circumstance you could ever be in. It's not in that place of despair that you're going to give up your life. Why don't you give up your life tonight, right now? Just let it go. Last Sunday, we talked about letting go. How about tonight if you just let go and come to that place where you're going to yield to Him and let Him be Lord of your life and let Him begin to guide you and again lead you where you need to go. So, listen, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now check out what's going on. Here's what he's saying. There's hope. Now, here's what I find, again, to me, interesting. He's going from that place of where he's, you know, anxious about what's happening. He's convicted about what's happening. Then he becomes aware of what's going on. And listen, then he begins that confession. Now he's at that place where he's got some clear thinking going on. And here's what he knows. Did you read what he said? With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. I'm going to sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. How's he going to do that if he's dead? Jonah understands something, whether he's, you know, dead or he prayed this right before he died or whether he didn't die. Here's the thing. Obviously, he had to pray it before he died. Here's what he knows. God is going to give me another chance. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be able to. Did you hear what he said? I will offer those sacrifices. I will be the one with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Now, I'm thinking he probably vowed a whole bunch. Right? We talked about this before. Some of our strongest vows and our biggest promises to God are when some stinking fish comes and eats us. Or some other catastrophic event in our life. And it's, oh, Lord, please, please, if you just make this one thing right, if you get me out of this or you fix this situation, if you just do this, I will do anything, right? Can't you hear Jonah saying that? Can't you see him with his iPad? In the belly of the whale. I'll do it, God, whatever you want, I'll do, I promise I'll do. And now here's what he's saying. Man, if I ever get out of this stinking fish, if I ever get out of here, I'm going to pay my vows. So he's kind of expecting to do that. I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pay what I vowed. And then notice the end of verse 9. I think it's the key to the entire book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, I think we all have to come to that place. I believe one of Jonah's major problems and why he headed to Spain instead of Nineveh was because he didn't believe salvation was of the Lord. He believed there was another way to get salvation. He believed there was another way where he could make this happen, some other means that he could make all of this come about. And in the belly of the whale, here's what he realized. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way there is. And you kind of love that, don't you? I can think of some people that I wouldn't mind if a fish swallowed them, if they would come to that conclusion. I don't want to get rid of them, but man, if they would come to that conclusion. Jonah's done this whole big turnabout in his life. And I'm kind of thinking, listen, I'm kind of thinking if we followed the fish, if we had like a sonar on a fish and we followed him, he's like going, you know, he's going towards Spain and now he's turning around and he's coming back and he's getting closer. Listen, I think he's getting closer. I believe, we're going to see in a moment, I believe he's getting closer to Israel. I believe that's where he's going to get spit up, and that's what's going to happen. So he comes to that place where he's got some clear thinking, and he's assessed things. Now, listen, now there's some adoration going on, right? There's some commitment going on. He's ready to serve the Lord. That's what the whole thing's about. Listen, kind of a cool prayer, but the whole thing about him getting swallowed is bringing him to the place where he's ready to serve the Lord. Don't you think it would have been better in chapter 1 if he would have headed for Nineveh? Then to go through all of this and to, you know, put, number one, put all those sailors at risk, put everything at risk, even his own life at risk, and go to the brink of death if he didn't die, if he died dying. And then now, oh, wait, now I'm ready to serve you. I don't want to be that kind of servant to God, because I've read the end of the book and he still has some stuff going on. You know, it's like I want to be a little bit more flexible in God's hand. So I pray. He says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Then here's a big one, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. Don't you love that? The Lord. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm going, this is like the most bizarre story ever, right? First of all, God prepares a fish. Can't you just kind of hear a voice in heaven going, "Fish, get ready"? And this fish is going, "Man, I've been swimming in this ocean for this moment." And then he swallows him, and then God goes, "Okay, fish, come on back. Come over here." And then, listen. And then my Bible says, and God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That ain't cool. I read a really bad joke. Someone said, verse 10 goes to show you can't keep a good man down. That was terrible, wasn't it? Or I read this one. Even a fish can't stand Jonah. I like that one better. God says, now, I don't know about you guys, but I just have this picture of this fish just like coming up and gagging. And out plops this guy. They didn't have to cut him open. They didn't have to do the Princeton theory. They didn't do all that. And there he is, poof, on the ground. Now, where did he spit him up? Because listen, I think it's kind of important for us to understand. Where did he spit him up? If you look and you read ahead, verse 3 of chapter 3, and we're going to get more into this next week, but it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent." That doesn't mean he spit him up and it was a 3-day journey to Nineveh. It meant Nineveh was a 3-day journey to walk through Nineveh. He's telling us how big Nineveh is. So Nineveh is a huge city. Once again, we got to look at this map and kind of figure out what's going on, because as we showed last time, remember, I know you can't read some of this, but Nineveh is way over here. The coast is way over here, right? And we were talking about that's some big projectile vomit going on. If you shoot him all the way across there, and he's whoo, and he flies and lands there. I don't think that's what happened. I think you spit him up on the coast. Let's think about something for a moment, just maybe thinking about what is God teaching with this whole thing. He didn't just write a story so a fish could swallow a guy, he spit him up, and he could change. I think there's several things going on. Number one, I think, you know, the major part of this is to learn that salvation is of the Lord and the Lord's in charge. But how about a little bit of a lesson? Remember who and where he's from? Israel. Remember what's going on in Israel according to the other prophets? They're blowing it big time. And we're going to read in a few months that the northern part's going to go into captivity from Assyria, from the people of Nineveh around there. And they're going to be taken away. And some of them are going to be wondering, I'm sure in their hearts, will we ever see our homeland again? And the whole thing to me that I think is kind of fascinating is that Jonah was taken away from the land. Jonah was put in a fish. For all intents and purposes, he's gone. He's, you know, cut off from the living. I'm sure Israel felt that when they got taken, and then later on, Judah gets taken, and they're cut off, and they're taken away, and now they're in that position. You think they wonder if they'll ever get back to the land? Here's what I think is kind of interesting. It's in our day and age, they're back in the land, they're there. But isn't it kind of interesting when you think about the whole fact that here's Israel right here. Jonah's been floating around in here with the fish. Don't you think that he kind of maybe spit him up back in the land? And Jonah, although cut off, although dead, ended up back in the land. Now, he's got a journey. He's got a journey of, you know, several hundred miles, if not a couple thousand miles, to get to Nineveh. So listen, it wasn't like he spit up. And here's what people say. You know, if you spend time in the belly of a whale, number one, it's really hot and humid, kind of like Florida. And, you know, you're in there. And then it gets stinky. Obviously, you know, there's a lot of rotting fish going on and stuff. And, you know, it kind of smells like the marketplace in Thailand and, you know, with rotting fish. And then you got some seaweed wrapped all around you. And then you have all those gastric juices. And here's what they say. When he got spit up, he looked like an albino. So then when he got to Nineveh, everybody's going, woo! And here's what I'm thinking, man. He had a long walk to get to Nineveh. I'm thinking he probably had maybe almost a month's journey before he got to Nineveh. I'm thinking some healing took place, right? The point isn't, listen, too many people focus on all of that. The point is, God dealt with Jonah, got him in a position that he is going to now. He has still a choice. He didn't get vomited into Nineveh. He got vomited, at least on the coast, and I'm thinking on the coast of Israel, but somewhere along that coast. Could have been north, might have been. But he got vomited on the coast, so he's way over here. He's still got to walk all the way to here. He couldn't catch a train. He couldn't catch a plane. He already tried to take a boat. Didn't work. So listen, he's got to go all the way over here. Don't you think he had a lot of time to think about what had happened? And I believe, listen, I believe as I read the rest of the story that he kind of rationalized some of it that wasn't good. And he comes to the conclusion here, he tells us that, he comes to the conclusion that, you know, salvation is of the Lord. But then later on, here's what I think, he's coming to the place where he doesn't want to see the people he doesn't like get saved. Wow. You know, that's a horrible place to be. You know, and sometimes as Christians, we kind of give off that attitude, don't we? We kind of give off an attitude where we don't really care if certain groups of people get saved or not. Do you know God loves everybody? Whether you do or not, whether you like it or not, He loves everybody. Did you read the headlines before you came to church tonight? Those people in Nice getting run down, 77 people dead. Kind of makes you angry when you start reading that stuff. And here's the thing. God loves everybody. And we got to get it in our hearts. We can't pick and choose. You know, I hear some Christians come in against certain things. Some Christians want to come, you know, against the gay agenda. You need to know something. Gay people aren't going to hell just because they're gay. They're going to hell because they don't have Jesus Christ. Our job is to give them Jesus Christ. Is to show Jesus Christ. And on and on and on we go. Listen, people go to hell because they do not have Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, I think if God were fair, He would stick all of us in the belly of a fish for running away from what we have been called to do. We've been called to be light in this world. And some of us get so upset when it's dark. It's pretty dark right now, but you know what I found? Light never shines brighter than when it's dark. We need to be shining. We need to not be, you know, putting our light under a bushel. We need to be shining. So let's learn from Jonah. Let's kind of just put ourselves in the belly of the fish and then realize, man, Do you know how blessed we are to know Jesus Christ? Do you know how blessed we are to have an opportunity to share with our world, our generation, the truth about Jesus Christ? Let's get out there and do it. Let's be busy about that. So, what did I learn from chapter 2? You kind of go through some phases. You got a little anxiety going on, got a little bit of freaking out going on, then there's conviction in your heart, then you got a little bit of awareness of your surroundings. Man, I got a bunch of seaweed, and I think I'm dead, and I don't think this is good. And then you start, then you start confessing, right? Then you confess every sin you've ever done, ever. And some of us, that's a long, 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 long list. And then after that, you all of a sudden, you come to the place where you can kind of think things through. That can be good or it can be bad. And you begin to realize what a great God we have. And you know what? You may be in that belly of the fish because you're a turkey. And you need to get it together. And you need to understand that tonight. Tonight, understand that. And you'll get vomited out. Hallelujah, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And God, I pray that as we do think about these few verses, that Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like Jonah and be the kind of people who the only time we're really concerned about your will for our life is when we're in the worst circumstance possible. And then we begin to cry out to you and get to that place where we're willing to do anything. I pray that we would live every day willing to do anything, willing to go anywhere, willing to be anybody. And Lord, as we have this tremendous blessing to be able to read about this individual, this guy named Jonah, and about what happened in his life, I thank you that it's recorded for us. And that, Lord, you have it there, not just as a story, even as some people say, just as a myth or a parable. But God, you have that written and that example for us to know what a great God we are. And so tonight, as we sing this last song, as we lift up our hearts and our voices to you, I pray that you'd work in our lives. I pray that we would be people, those of us who know you, that God, we would be that group of people that, Lord, we're ready to do anything. We're going to be there. And we're going to tell you, here we are, God, use me. And Lord, for those here tonight who don't know you, that right now, as we sing this song, again, as we lift up our hearts, that God, you would give them the courage to say yes to you, to come to that place where they're ready to dedicate their lives to you. So Lord, I'm asking, there'll be a whole bunch of praying going on, some confession going on, some commitments made. And Lord, in some of our lives, I pray that there would be just that clear thinking and awareness of what you've called us to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.